Church, thank you so much for joining us today. I want to say an extra super special thank you to everybody who came out and helped us this weekend. We had an incredible night Friday, kicking off sharing the resources for mental health and addiction, creating awareness. It's an awesome place to start offering help and healing in our community. Yesterday, we had our food distribution. We handed out 8,000 pounds of produce, hundreds of bags of pantry items and hygiene kits and all kinds of good stuff. So it was an incredible weekend to serve in the community. Thank you so much for helping. If you are interested in serving alongside of us, there's so many great places to jump in here at Christ Church. We'd love to help you get better connected. We're kicking off Love Week in a couple of weeks. It's a great way to get started serving, loving our community. You can find all kinds of information about it on our app, our website, all kinds of different ways to serve. I invite you to please go check it out and see what's available. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you are a God who takes what is broken in us and makes it whole. I thank you that you are a God we can trust in all things. I thank you that you are a God who brings us here today to this moment, and I pray that you would do your good work in us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Help us to see him more clearly and know him better today. We love you. We trust you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 19th century, two stone tablets were found in a marketplace that ended up dating back to around 9 BC. These tablets have come to be known as the Priene Calendar Inscription. And when it was interpreted, they found out it announced the intention of the city of Priene, which is located in western Turkey, to change the calendar they used to line up with the birth of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. The translation on it goes something like this: "The providence which has ordered the whole of our life has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving to it Caesar Augustus, by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us, to make war cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world that came by him." This stone tablet inscription was basically a royal proclamation discussing the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. Now, it's interesting because the word gospel comes from the English translation of the Greek word evangelion, which means news that brings joy. And in the Greco-Roman world, this word was used to talk about historical events that were considered so important they would come to change history, the world. It would be a victory, a new king, a political change. And emperors who had ascended to power or put down a threat, they would send out heralds announcing the good news about the strength or the inauguration of this new kingdom. Now, it's interesting because typically when we hear the word gospel, we think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why would they pick this word, gospel, to describe their writings about Jesus Christ? It's interesting because one study guide says it like this: when Christians chose evangelion to express the essence of their faith, they passed over words that Hellenistic religion used, such as illumination and knowledge, or that Judaism used, such as instruction or teaching or wisdom. Of course, all of these words were used to describe Christianity, but none of them achieved the centrality of the gospel. They chose gospel first because gospel is news about what God has already done for you, rather than instruction and advice about what you are to do for God. The primacy of his work, not our work, is therefore the very essence of Christian faith. In other religions, there's God who reveals to us how we find or achieve salvation, but in Christianity, God achieves salvation for us. The gospel brings good news primarily rather than instruction. But it went on to say, second, the gospel is also all about historical events. It has public character. In other religions, the stories of miracles and other special events, they're not really essential. Whether or not Buddha did a certain miracle doesn't affect the eightfold path to enlightenment, whether it works or not. But if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, Christianity doesn't work. And the gospel is that Jesus died and rose for us. If the historic events of his life didn't happen, then Christianity doesn't work. For the good news is that God entered the human now, the history of our life, with the life of the world to come. So when we study a gospel together, it's interesting to have all this historical context. We're learning about what God has already done through Jesus Christ. We're learning about this news that brings joy and changes everything and shows us anything can happen now. So over the next 2 months, we're going to study the Gospel of Mark together. Mark was written probably somewhere in the mid-60s, around 65 AD, and many believe that it's the very first gospel that was written. This time period is roughly about 30 years after Jesus Christ rose and died and rose again. Now, it's interesting because Christian history believes that Mark spent time with the Apostle Peter. He was a secretary for him, a translator for him, and he wrote out what Peter remembered. You can actually learn more about Mark in the letter Acts. He was cousins with Barnabas, and Barnabas and Mark went on the first mission trip with Paul when he went out to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, not far into the trip, we learn that Mark decides to go back home. We don't really know what happened. We know everything was hard and things were going on. There was a lot of things happening. We don't know why Mark left, but we know somewhere in the journey, he decides to stop and turn back home. He left the group, and so when it's time, they come back, they talk to everybody about what's going on. They're getting ready to send out a second group on another missionary trip, and Barnabas wants to give Mark a second chance, and Paul's like, absolutely not. We've got too much to do, and if he's going to bail, then he can't come. And Barnabas and Paul actually split over it. Silas and Paul go in one direction. Barnabas takes Mark, and they head out toward Cyprus. Not what you would call an illustrious beginning in his career. I love Charles Swindoll said, Mark had distinguished himself early on as an immature young man, impetuous, unreliable, faltering in his commitment to the gospel. In other words, he was a lot like us. But Mark went on, and he went on to serve Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome, and he worked with Timothy in Asia Minor and with Peter as an interpreter and assistant. And he went from this unreliable man to this sturdy pillar in the movement for Jesus Christ. Now, I find it so interesting because he spent time with Peter. And if you study Peter's background, man, he didn't always get it right. He was the one who swore, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then when everything was happening, 3 times he swore he didn't know him. But still, Christ called Peter to lead his church. If you ever thought you needed a do-over, a second chance, then I'm telling you, the Gospel of Mark is for you. Written by Mark, who was influenced by Peter, and they knew Christ, and they were both given these second chances about him. And when Mark goes on to write about Jesus Christ, it came, the mid-60s, 65, if you're familiar with your history timeline, Nero is the emperor in Rome, and he decides to have Christians murdered regularly. It's an intense time of persecution in every horrible way that you can imagine. The persecution was great. Danger was everywhere. It wasn't safe to be a Christian. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. Peter and Paul are both believed to be martyred in this time. And here's Mark that decides to write a gospel, good news that brings joy. God called Mark to write this gospel and share this news about what God had already done through Jesus Christ. In the face of terrible persecution and danger, what better encouragement to be found than in Jesus Christ, a king who stepped into our world and changed all of history, who suffered more and gave more that all those who knew him might have life and joy and peace. This is what we have going on when Mark writes this gospel. Now, it's interesting because it's the shortest of the 4 gospels, and it's very fast-paced. If you want to do something fun, go through the Gospel of Mark and just circle every time it says the word immediately. Mark's like, this happened, and then immediately this happened. It's action and pace, and it shows this is who Christ is. This is what Christ can do. And I love One commentator said, you see Christ, he's unpredictable, but he's reliable. He's gentle yet powerful. He's authoritative yet humble. He's human yet divine. And the life-shaping good news about Jesus Christ is what we find in the gospel, and it changes everything. So we're going to jump right in. The first chapter of Mark, it jumps right in. It's interesting because the Gospels all start in different places. And Mark goes right to John the Baptist. He's out in the wilderness talking about what's going to happen. And Jesus is coming. And then Jesus steps in. And Jesus gets baptized. And then he starts calling disciples. And then he starts going out teaching and healing. Like, all in chapter one. We just start off with the bang. And right at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 40, we find this encounter. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Now, it's interesting because in the context of this, you have this man who finds Jesus and he sees what he's out doing and he wants Jesus to do this big act in his life. He has this terrible condition called leprosy. And nobody wanted it. Nobody wants to be sick, but leprosy was usually connected to all different kinds of skin diseases. A lot of time, if you had a skin disease, it was all lumped together, but typically it was deforming and fatal, and it was a terrible condition. But not just physically the problems that went along with having this disease, emotionally and culturally, lepers were cut off from everybody else. They were quarantined into isolated places where they couldn't infect anybody else and spread the disease. We all learned a whole lot about quarantine and how terrible and miserable it is. Imagine that being your whole life. In Jewish culture, people with leprosy were they also considered ceremonially unclean. You couldn't come into contact with anybody else who had leprosy, or that person, if you came by somebody, you can read, there's the rabbi's Jewish tradition, if you're standing under a tree and somebody with leprosy passes on this side, then you're unclean, but if they pass on that side, if you even came into contact with somebody with this condition, you yourself were considered unclean. If you had leprosy, you had to announce yourself by shouting, unclean, unclean. So if you saw people in the distance or people walking, you would have to announce yourself, your condition, by shouting unclean so that others could protect themselves from you and from infection. So people with this condition lived alone. They were separated. They were outside the community. And if all of that wasn't enough, physically sick, culturally, emotionally cut off, many ancient cultures believed that leprosy was somehow your fault, that this is what God did because of something you had done. You deserved this terrible condition. You had earned somehow God's disdain, and now this is where you were. So here comes this man with all of this in him. All of this going on in his life and his history and his heart, carrying all these things, not just the physical disease, but separation, disdain from other people, loneliness, pain. And he says to Jesus, you can change this. You can move me from an unclean person to a clean person. You can help me from being an outsider to welcome, outcast to inside, from sick to healthy, if you are willing. Now, it's interesting because this is what Jesus does. Many translations in your Bible say it differently. The NIV translates it as, Jesus was indignant. Now, normally we see the word indignant, we think of like annoyed, angry, frustrated. But it's actually, other translations will say moved with compassion. This comes from the Greek verb that derives from the word for guts or your inward parts. Have you ever felt something so deeply in your gut? It's that empathy that pulls at you. It's not anger. It's not annoyance or frustration. It's so much compassion that you're moved to do something about it. You physically react to the condition of somebody else, and you're moved to help. Jesus experienced this intense compassion for this man's suffering. He saw him. He knew what he was going through, and it prompted him to do what nobody else would have done, especially somebody who was considered a man of God. He reached out and actually touched a leper. Now remember, you weren't allowed to come into contact with other people or you would be considered unclean. You couldn't even pass within a certain amount of distance. This man has gone without human contact for who knows how long. Before he was healed, before he was cleansed, Jesus reaches out and touches this man. And he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And what does Mark tell us? Immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately he was clean. The thing that had separated him from everybody else was gone. The thing that had marked him as an outsider was no longer a barrier. In an instant, everything had changed. And Jesus says, you know, to the man, you know, don't tell anybody, not because he was a secret to be kept, but because of the crowds that were already forming. People heard about Jesus, and if you know that a guy can do something like this, you go to where that guy is to see him. People were coming from everywhere. Charles Swindoll says it this way: Jesus left Capernaum because the excitement of people seeking healing threatened to overshadow his true purpose for coming to earth. He came to call disciples to himself and to free them forever from what their slavery to sin through his atoning death on his cross. He came to destroy evil, not just to trim it back. So Jesus is trying to do this incredible good work. People are coming from everywhere, and he tells the man to go present himself to the priest and to offer the required sacrifice that Moses had said, so that now he gets to step back into society and be considered part of the group again. But of course, the man can't help himself. It's too big of a thing. Everything has changed. He goes out, he tells everybody about what Jesus did, and more people come to see Jesus. Now, it's interesting because when we read about this interaction between Jesus and this man, there's so many things that I want us to see, but we're going to just really focus in on a few. Here's the first one I want us to see. When Jesus meets this man, the man says to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." What does Jesus say? "I'm willing," and he heals him. There's no religious loops that he has to jump through. Jesus doesn't say to the man, "I'd like to help you. I'd really like to make you clean, make you better. But first, I'm going to need you to do these 10 things. Here's the path I'm going to need you to follow. Here's the steps I'm going to need you to take to get yourself in a right spot. Then I can help you. Then I can cleanse you." He doesn't do that. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no steps to follow. He doesn't have to prove himself to Jesus. Jesus simply heals him. He helps him. And it shows us such an important idea about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that brings joy and changes everything. We think religion is, if I do the right thing, then God loves me. I'm a good person, and then God will help me. If I can just follow the right path, just do all of enough of the good things and enough religious right steps, then God has to save me. And when we think that way, we miss who Christ is altogether. The truth is, there was all of these things that separated this man from everybody else. There were all these barriers in his life from keeping him from being part of the community and society. And Christ stepped in and got rid of the barriers. And he does the same thing for us. Everything that would stand between us and God, Christ steps in and becomes the connection that we need that we could never find on our own. The gospel, the core of the gospel, is that God connects to us, you and I, not on the basis of anything that we have done or haven't done, but on the basis of this is what Christ has already done for you and I. Our friend Timothy Keller says it the best way. He says, most people in the world believe that if there is a God, you relate to God by being good. Most religions are based on that principle, though there's all kinds of different variations to it. They all have the same logic. If I perform, if I obey, then I'm accepted. But listen to what he says. The gospel of Jesus is not only different from that, but diametrically opposed to it. I'm fully accepted in Jesus Christ therefore I obey. Most of us work and work trying to prove ourselves, to convince God, others, ourselves that we're good people. That work is never done unless we rest in the gospel. At the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, "It's finished," and he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, "It's finished," and we can rest. Listen to what Keller says. On the cross, Jesus was saying, that work underneath your work, the thing that makes you weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are and what you do are never good enough, it's finished. He's lived the life you should have lived. He's died the death you should have died. If you rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you know that God is satisfied with you and you can be satisfied with life. This is so important to our understanding of Christ and the gospel and our relationship to him. God is satisfied with you because of Jesus Christ. It's not about jumping through a certain amount of religious hoops. It's not about doing the right things in the right way. It's trusting in the overwhelming, satisfying work of Jesus Christ. We rest in what Christ has already done for us. We're not trying to earn our way to him. We're not trying to work our way to his blessing. We're not trying to prove to everybody we're good enough. We should be accepted. Instead, we believe who Christ is and what he's done, that he loves us. And because of what he's done, God is satisfied with us. That's where we find the satisfaction for life that we need, that frees us up and gives us the rest. It takes the pressure off to stop having to do to prove ourselves to everybody. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. His love is constant. It's never ending. And Christ showed us this is how we get from here to there. We know him and believe that he can do it. Here's the second thing I want us to see. Jesus is willing. This is really the man's first question. Like, it's not even a question, it's a statement. Like, if you're willing, you can do this. And so many times we wonder, like, where's God in this? Why doesn't God care? Why doesn't God see? If he would just be willing to do something, everything would change. And here's what we cannot miss. Jesus Christ is willing. We don't have to wonder if God cares. We don't have to wonder if God sees, if God notices. He is there. He does see. He does care. He's moved with compassion. He's moved towards empathy. He's not indifferent to the struggles of life that we face. He loves us, and he came to help. In fact, Jesus Christ is so willing to help, to heal, to change, to comfort, to show us compassion, that he went to the cross on our behalf. He gave up his life that you and I might live. He suffered unimaginable pain that in our pain and our suffering, we would know we are not in this alone. We have help. We have hope. In fact, God cares so much. Christ came into the world, and all we have to do is look to Christ giving his life on the cross to know God cares about you. God came into history. He stepped into the page of our messy world to say, it can be better than this. We have hope because of who Christ is and what he's done. Christ comes to exchange places with us, to take what's messy and broken and worn down in us and exchange it with what is best and good in him. The leper meets Jesus as an outsider. He's alone. He's by himself. He's been rejected his whole life. But he leaves Jesus a different man. Everything has changed. He's cleaned. He's healed. He gets to go to the temple. He gets to offer the sacrifice. He gets to be part of society, the group, again. No longer as an outsider, but a man with an incredible story of change and transformation, all because he met Jesus Christ, who's willing to do what it takes to change us. Jesus cares. You matter to him. You're not an outsider. You're not alone. You're a valued son. You are a daughter who is delighted in, and there is one who loves you more than you can think or imagine. Here's how we know God cares, Jesus Christ. Here's why we have hope, because God isn't done yet. The same saving, life-changing work that happened in the life of that leper thousands of years ago still is possible today. Because here's the truth. Every one of us, we all need the healing touch of Jesus Christ. This healing for this man, it came because of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is he could have healed him without touching him. We see many times as we study the Gospels, Jesus spoke a word and something changed, a life changed. Jesus wasn't even in the same room and a little boy was healed. He had the power to command this into being. He could have spoken the word, but this man was suffering from more than just this disease that had racked his body. He'd been so long on the outside. Who knows how long it had been since somebody just simply touched him, who saw him as a person, not the disease that he carried or the risk that he was or an unclean person that could hamper them in some way. Who knows how long it had been since someone treated him with kindness and dignity and compassion. But yet that's how Christ treats us. We weren't made to go without touch. We weren't made to go in isolation, to be removed, to feel like we don't belong. And Christ knows that. He knows that about you and I, our hearts and our needs. I love Bryan Stevenson as a lawyer, an incredible activist and author. He said, "We're all broken by something. We've hurt someone and been hurt. Sometimes we're fractured by the choices we make. Sometimes we're shattered by things we would have never chosen. But our brokenness is also the source of our common humanity, the basis for our shared search for comfort, meaning, and healing. Our shared vulnerability and imperfection nurtures and sustains our capacity for compassion." He says, we have a choice. We can embrace our humanness, which means embracing our broken natures and the compassion that remains our best hope for healing. Or we can deny our brokenness, forswear compassion, and as a result, to deny our humanity. I love how eloquently he puts this. We've all been broken by something. But when Christ looks at us, he sees more than just what's broken us. He sees more than just the bad choices or the damaged past. He sees the common humanity with each and every one of us, and he treats us with kindness and dignity and compassion. We don't come to Jesus today with leprosy, but we do bring our own brokenness. We bring our own pain, our own past, our own separation, our own loneliness, our own shattered dreams and disappointments. We bring to Christ the fractured dreams that we held in our messy lives, and we all need him, his healing touch, to make us whole. We all need the gift of grace and love that Christ gives us, the grace to give us another chance, the love to show us another way. We all need Christ to be made whole, not based on what we've done, but based on what he's already done for us. Based on who he is, not based on what we haven't done or what we haven't got right or what other hasn't done, but all based on Jesus Christ. If there's anything you hear about Christ today, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus Christ is willing. He cares. The messes we face, the brokennesses that we're up against, the fights that seem too hard, Christ cares. And he is moved to compassion. He's moved to help. He came into this world to show us God isn't done yet. Not with you and not with me. Through him, in him, we know what it means to be made whole again. So here's what I want to ask us today. When's the last time you just let the loving hand of Jesus Christ rest on you? When's the last time you said to Jesus, "I need your help"? if you're willing, you could change this. If you're willing, you could make a difference here. When's the last time you admitted to Jesus, I can't do this on my own? Would you please make me whole? Would you heal what feels broken? Would you bring comfort where there feels like there is no hope? Because I promise you, what Jesus Christ did for that man, he offers us the same hope today. In fact, his promise is, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Lay your yoke upon me. Take mine on you. My burden is light and it's easy. The burdens of life that are heavy and too much, Christ says, lay them down at my feet. You don't have to carry them anymore. All this past, all this life that you've been lugging around with you that's kept you feeling separated and isolated, lay it down and let Christ invite you in as a new person, welcomed and whole. I want to invite you today, open your heart to the awesome love of Jesus Christ, because I promise you, when you do, everything changes. Anything could happen. Christ came. The good news that brings us joy is that Christ stepped into the world, and knowing him changes everything. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that we would see your son, Jesus Christ, in a brand new way today. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you are willing to know us and love us and make us whole. I pray, Father, that all the life we've carried in with us today, the hurt, the baggage, the pain, the isolation, the separation, all the things that have happened to us, all the things that we've done, I pray, Father, you would give us the courage to lay them down at your feet. I pray that you would see us, that you would hear us, that your healing hand would rest upon us, and the grace of Jesus Christ would fill our hearts and renew our lives. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.